What if you could have a career where the opportunities are as vast as our nation, where it's not about mission statements, but a shared mission? At U.S. Customs and Border Protection, we go beyond to protect more than borders. From ship to shore, air to ground, cities to local communities, CBP agents and officers are keeping people safe. Join U.S. Customs and Border Protection and go beyond for something far greater than yourself. Learn more at cbp.gov/careers.
With Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to... Has anyone seen the bride and groom?
Sorry, sorry, we're here. We were getting lucky in the limo and we lost track of time.
No, Lucky Land Casino, with cash prizes that add up quicker than a guest registry.
In that case, I pronounce you lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Daily bonuses are waiting. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Thanks for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. Follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Well, my son has a favorite game show that he watches. He has a lot of favorite shows, but this one in particular is called The Floor is Lava, and there's a picture of it right here. I don't know if you've seen this game show, but the contestants try to cross from one side of the arena to the other, and there's obviously all sorts of obstacles, and below them is the dreaded lava. I don't know what it's actually composed of, but it is some sort of liquid lava-looking things that pop up, and I don't think it's like, you know, third-degree burn hot. I mean, it would be bad if it was, but they fall in the lava. They're obviously eliminated, and if they cross over to the other side successfully without falling into the lava, they win a prize. And so that's the aim of the show. He loves it. There's a game, a board game that he has, and he frequently practices in the living room. So, you know, that's kind of our, maybe part of our retirement, is that he is on this show one day and wins a bunch of money and then takes care of me and Megan, you know, in our retirement. But as I was thinking about this message today, I thought about this game show because I think it's an illustration of how we try to navigate through our life. And the lava, for our purposes today, is really all the things that we are worried about. The things that we are worried about, things that are, you know, we look ahead to the future and we sort of concoct in our mind scenarios that could happen, and it creates worry. And we are wrapping up this series that we've been in this summer called Summer Vibes, in which we have been talking about the emotions that we experience, from positive emotions like joy and gratitude to negative emotions like fear and anger. And today we're talking about worry. Now, worry, the definition is to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. Now, research suggests, to no surprise, that most of what we worry about does not actually happen. In fact, I saw this week as much as 90% of what we worry about does not actually happen. And then even if it does happen, 80% of those situations are manageable. Did you know that 65% of the time statistics are accurate? But it just points out to us that most of what we worry about is not a situation that will happen. And even if it does, it's manageable, and it's no reason to worry. We could say, and again, I think all of us would agree with this, that worry is useless. There is no beneficial outcome to worry, and yet it seems like, next to regret, and maybe we talked about it last week, that regret was the second most common emotion behind only love, that I think worry is not far behind regret, because all of us experience it, and worry seems to be contagious. Worry is contagious. I mean, maybe you've experienced this in your life where you yourself or someone in your circle has been experiencing or experienced worry, and it just sort of caught fire within that circle, and you began to worry about something, or because you were worrying, that person in your circle of relationships started worrying, and before you knew it, it grew and grew and grew. But the thing about worry is that it does not lead to any sort of action. It only leads to more worry. Maybe you can identify with what Corrie Ten Boom said, that worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And I think for the Christ follower, what worry does is it stalls our growth in our relationship with Jesus. It sort of keeps us stuck where we're at, keeps us from moving forward, keeps us from moving closer to Jesus. It neutralizes any sort of progress that we are making in our spiritual walk. Because worry saps us of our strength. It keeps us from moving forward. The Word of God has a lot to say about worry. Beginning in Isaiah, God himself says, "Who have you so dreaded and feared that you have not been true to me and have neither remembered me nor taken this to heart? Is it not because I have long been silent that you do not fear me?" So worry at the beginning of this, at the outset, is connected to our relationship with God and whether or not we believe what God says to be true. Jesus talked about worry. And maybe you've heard this passage before, but Jesus talked about worry, and he had just talked about in this passage the danger of possessions and how we are to prioritize our life when it comes to our possessions. And I want you to turn there. It'll be on the screen, or open your Bible or your Bible app. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, "Therefore I tell you," whenever you see the word "therefore," you should back up just a little bit, because Jesus is sort of drawing an application from what he has just said. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You know, there are only two other uses of this word for worry in the Gospel of Matthew. Most of them are right here in Matthew chapter 6 in the famous Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever given was by Jesus himself, no surprise. But he tells us not to worry about our life. And at first reading, this can sort of seem kind of, you know, flippant. Jesus says, don't worry about what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? He's sort of drawing this comparison between the importance of life itself and things like what we will wear and what we will eat, what we will drink. He uses this illustration. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Well, have you ever seen a dead bird in the middle of the road? Just think about it. I saw one the other day. I didn't run over it. Someone else did. But, you know, I had this thought that, you know, someone ran over that bird, and Or maybe that bird just died of starvation and just gave up on, you know, everything and just sort of fell right into the road. And then on top of his starvation, he was splattered by a tire. I mean, isn't that evidence that, you know, well, not every bird lives. I mean, there are some birds that experience starvation. There are some, you know, to be more, I mean, God cares about the birds, but there are some people that we see in oppressed nations that die of starvation, that food insecurity is a major problem, not only around the world, but even right here in our own community. There are people that wake up tomorrow, they're not sure whether they're going to be able to get their next meal. I mean, when Jesus says, no, don't worry about what you will eat or drink, don't worry about clothes, isn't Jesus sort of being insensitive to the real needs that people have? Maybe not in our sort of cushion, sort of Western lifestyle. The people that maybe they live down the street or next door, or they're in our kids' class at school or on their sports team, or we even work with them. We might look at this and go, well, Jesus is just being flippant about real human needs. And then he says, can any of you worry, add a single hour to your life? Basically, can any of you extend your lifespan? It's a measurement. This word for life, it's a measurement. Can any of you lengthen your life by worrying? And I wonder if we sort of read this and it just sort of passes us by, because most of us, if we're honest, have never had to worry about where a meal comes from or where we're going to get clothes. I mean, we're worried about, you know, if we have enough outfits for the school year or, you know, what we're going to wear. But we worry about things, I think, that we disguise. See, I think we disguise worry because we most often associate this with, oh, this is people that really are desperate, and that's not me. And I sort of live a lifestyle that's I don't really have to worry about where my meals come from or where my clothes come from. In fact, I have too many clothes, and you know, maybe I should get rid of half of them. But I wonder if we disguise worry. Here's what worry is. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promises and power of God. It's the sin of distrusting the promises and power of God. See, the promises of God are given to neutralize anxiety and worry. The key phrase in one of the key phrases in this passage that Jesus speaks is verse 32 when he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. See, the first thing that helps us in our worry is this awareness that God knows what we need. And that awareness of the knowledge that God knows, coupled with trust in Him, is the essence of faith. And faith is the antidote to worry. See, Jesus sort of contrasts worry with a lack of faith. He says at the end of verse 30, you of little faith, do not worry. The pagans run after all these things. This verbiage is sort of this image of chasing intensely after all these things. But we disguise worry. We disguise a lot of sin, but we disguise worry. And here's some things that we disguise worry with. We say things like, well, no, I'm just concerned. You ever heard this one? I'm just concerned. I'm not worried. I'm just concerned about this situation. Now, here's the disclaimer. There is such a thing as biblical concern. Biblical concern is where we genuinely care about the well-being of others. We are called as Christ followers to care for each other. And so there is something known as biblical concern. But concern becomes worry. And listen, this is important. Concern becomes worry when we take God out of the place between what we worry about and the outcome. Meaning that we no longer believe that God can change a circumstance or turn things around, and we believe it's solely up to us to produce the outcome. So what situation in your life do you believe that you are solely responsible for the outcome? That's not concern, that's worry. I was just talking with someone for the service who was sharing a difficulty this last year and with COVID, and it affected sort of they had brain fog and couldn't focus on their work, and they were worried, genuinely worried about the prospect of their job, what was going to happen, would they lose their job, would their work be affected, real genuine concerns. Listen, the things that we worry about are not unimportant. Unless it's like what food we're going to post on Instagram. That's unimportant. But most of the time, the things that we worry about, it's not as though they're unimportant things. It's that we remove God from the space between our worry and the outcome of the situation. That's where concern becomes worry. I'm just concerned. Well, you might be concerned, but are you trying to control the outcome? Because that's worry and that's distrust in the promise of God. Another disguise that we use is we say, well, I'm just a planner. Now, I'm not talking about the wisdom of planning in the sense of making smart decisions with your finances, your resources. I'm talking about like doomsday prepping, sort of. I mean, not literally, but you get the idea. Like, you are spending your energy about a situation that is not going to happen. Remember? Most of what we worry about does not happen, even though they are legitimate topics and subjects. Or we say, well, I'm just being realistic. I mean, listen. You turn on the TV. The whole point of modern media is to create and stir up worry and panic and anxiety. We live in the age of anxiety, mostly, I would say, due to the purpose and goal of modern media, which is to stir us up. We say, I'm just being realistic. You know, there's a situation and this could very well happen. You guys remember when the story of the murder hornet came out? Now, I don't really know. I think maybe some people have been, killed by the murder hornet. But the chances of you dying from a murder hornet are, I think, even less than being eaten by a shark. How many of you are worried about being eaten by a shark? Okay, thank you. Okay. Just don't go in the ocean. Okay, just... my son the other day talked about getting stung by a jellyfish, because when we went to the beach in April or May, our friend's kid thinks that she was stung by a jellyfish. I don't think she was stung by a jellyfish. She said she was. And now Jude talks about that. And I said, Jude, well, it's possible, but you don't have to worry about that, because the chances are low. You want to have fun, right? You want to go in the ocean. So you can be scared of being eaten by a shark. It's okay. But we sort of disguise worry, don't we? And even to say that In our discussion this past week, we said, well, you know, is worry a sin? Is worry sinful? And it is. And hey, newsflash, I worry. A few years ago, in October of 2020, I had an emergency hernia surgery, and at midnight I was at the ER, and at 6 a.m. I'm having open abdominal surgery to repair the rare hernia that, you know, they said, oh, well, the one you had was rare, the rarest of hernias that you can have. And I had never spent a day in the hospital in my life. And all of a sudden, I'm in the hospital. And over the next 18 months, I spent some 20 days in the hospital. Let me tell you, I worried a lot. You know, if this was something that was going to just begin this snowball effect of issues, and you know, I'm 40 years old, I've got young boys, you know, am I going to be 50 and sort of incapacitated? And you know, I I've diagnosed myself with cancer a number of times. You can ask my wife. You know, I was convinced. What's the worst thing you can do when you think something's wrong with you is to Google? If you think something's wrong with you, listen, you Google, you're dead. You'll have yourself dead. You've got a few hours, maybe. You know, just make some calls, call the family in. And, you know, I was convinced. I diagnosed myself with leukemia, and I had several different types of cancers over the last 3 years. I just had this issue with reflux, and I thought, oh, I've got throat cancer. It's over. It's not fun, by the way. I mean, it's not a fun place to be. But you see what worry does? And, you know, I laugh at myself, but worry really has kept me from experiencing what God has for me, and it's completely useless. I love what Tim Keller says, his definition. He says, worry is not believing God will get it right. And the second part of that, which I didn't include, but the second part of that, he says, and bitterness is believing God got it wrong. Any of you can identify with that? Is there something in your life that you believe God will not get it right, that somehow you know more than he does, and you know the solution to a situation? That's worry. Worry is believing that you have to ask God to step aside, that you can take care of it. The Bible's very clear about worry. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we have to be careful in saying this to someone who's experiencing worry. Believe it or not, Christians have a tendency to just sort of throw out scripture to someone, and it's not really the right context, and they really don't have the awareness of the situation. But the reality is that Paul says, hey, don't be anxious about anything, because here's the thing. When we're anxious about anything, it takes God out of the equation. We believe God can no longer control the outcome, that he no longer has a say in what happens. But that removes peace from us. That's why he says, if and when you do this, the peace of God will guard your hearts. That's what we need, because worry is like an invading force into our hearts that disrupts and discourages what God wants to say to us. That peace will guard your hearts and guard your minds. Those are the epicenters of worry. Starts in our mind, goes to our heart. We think about something, we start to believe it's true, and then it goes to our hearts where we feel it, and that's where the anxiety comes in. But my encouragement to you is, in that moment of worry, let it be a trigger to pray. Let it be a trigger to pray. Now, I know that some of you are sitting there listening, you know, and saying, well, you know, Mitchell, I've got this situation I've been worried about, and I have been praying about it, and I've maybe been praying about it for a long time, and I don't see any results yet. And I know that's a reality of life, but prayer changes things. Dr. Caroline Leaf says that it has been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. Scientists are discovering what we've already known, that prayer changes things. Physiologically, it literally changes your brain, focused prayer. We already knew that. Science is just catching up to the reality and truth of God's word, that prayer affects us. So let your worry be a trigger to pray. The next moment that you're worried about something, right there, in the car, at home, at school, at work, let that just be a trigger to pray right there in that moment. And ask God to give you his peace right there in that moment, and he will. Paul says in Romans 8, 5 and 6, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. As a Christ follower, I am engaged in a battle between flesh and spirit. The flesh leads to death. The Spirit leads to life. If I want to experience life, Paul says, let the Holy Spirit control your mind. So the next time that I'm in a situation that I'm worried about, I've got to choose to let the Spirit direct my thoughts. That in that moment, I'm choosing to allow the Spirit, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit of God. And so in that moment, you say, I'm going to choose right now to let the Holy Spirit direct my thoughts. That's what it means to take those thoughts captive. It's to choose to let the Spirit direct the thoughts. That's the first thing. The second thing is to just do what you can and trust God no matter what. Jesus is not calling us to respond to worry with just sort of apathy, like, man, don't worry, like this guy's just sort of laying on the beach, like, don't worry, be happy. I mean, just like, you know, hippie Jesus saying, what are you worried about, man? That's my hippie kind of, sort of, yeah. I didn't practice that. He's not asking us to respond to worry with just sort of indifference. Like, we just sort of sit around and do nothing, and it'll all take care of itself. And no, we do our part. We do our part. Our part is to work like it depends on us and to pray like it depends on God, because God is ultimately in control, but we don't sit by and just do nothing. So we do what we can and trust God no matter what. The very end of this passage in Matthew 6 is the key, the real key. Verse 33, if you can go back to that, Lyle, that'd be great. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. See, godly ambition is seeking God and his kingdom first. This whole passage, and ultimately the issue of worry itself, is about priorities in our life. And Jesus is not saying, hey, don't worry about anything. He is saying, but don't do anything. Just sort of sit around and let it take care of itself. He said, get your priorities in order. And the priorities are that we place God first, where he is our ambition, And he is what we chase after and pursue, in contrast to the pagans, those far from God, who run after all these things, meaning that they prioritize these things ahead of God. And then God just sort of gets the leftovers of our life. Jesus says, no. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's like you get all of this other stuff that we worry about is included, but it's not first priority. You tracking with me on this? Seek first his kingdom. How many of us can honestly say that we are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, what God wants for our life and for our world? And when we do that, the size of our worries becomes so minuscule, it pales in comparison to God's power and his promises. Do you really believe that? I mean, let's just do a check here. The thing that you're worried about, do you believe that God has the power to change the circumstance or to provide in a miraculous way? See, we've settled for sort of this mediocre version of Christianity that does not involve the miraculous nature of God, where we can explain everything away in our rational minds and through ration and logic. There's a supernatural element where God is saying, look, seek me first. All these things will be added as well. They'll be taken care of, and I will show you my power. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. John Stott, one of the great preachers and pastors of the 20th century, said, in the end, just as there are only two kinds of piety, the self-centered and the God-centered, there are only two kinds of ambition. One can be ambitious either for oneself or for God, but there is no third alternative. Friends, that is the antidote to worry. It is a God-centered faith. And what God can do through one person and a few people and a collection of people who have a God-centered faith and God-centered ambition is unexplainable. God is asking us to have an ambition that is centered on him. And that ambition neutralizes and minimizes the things that we worry about. They become so small in light of his grace and his power. Let's be people who are ambitious for him. For him. Let's pray. Father, let us be people who are chasing after you instead of the things that cause us to trip up and cause us so much worry. God, but to not only be aware that you know that we need those things that we worry about, but that we also put our trust in you, and that is the essence of faith. Knowledge plus trust. So God, right now in this room, every single one of us, I ask that you would increase our faith. You would remind us that you already know that we need those things, and that we would place our trust in you as a result. God, that worry would be removed. It would be neutralized and minimized in light of your power and your promise. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message and pray God's blessing upon you. Remember to follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
With
Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to... Has anyone seen the bride and groom?
Sorry, sorry, we're here. We were getting lucky in the limo and we lost track of time.
No, Lucky Land Casino, with cash prizes that add up quicker than a guest registry.
In that case, I pronounce you lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Daily bonuses are waiting. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.